Welcome to Feeding the Flock, Season 2, and our expositions through the book of 2 Timothy. We're currently in Chapter 4 and Verse 9. Hi there, I'm Glendale Tony. I'm glad you joined us today. Let's begin reading Verse 9, Chapter 4 of the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. It begins this way: make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Lioness and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So you see, here we are at the end of this book. In chapter 4, this is a passage that many preachers do not choose to go through or to look at much or to study much or definitely not to preach on. Perhaps you might encounter it in certain Sunday school classes, Bible studies, I don't know. Most of the time when you get to passages like this, you ignore it and kind of go on to the next book that you want to study. But I believe there is something valuable in looking at the people that are involved, not only in Paul's life, but in Timothy's life and in the Gospels presentation in all of these places in the New Testament, the first century. I hope that we find out that perhaps the people themselves aren't that much different than the people today. Human beings, regardless of the culture or anything else, they seem to reflect some of the same human characteristics and some of the same problems and some of the same weaknesses, as well as some of the same nobilities and strengths. And that's what we find here in this passage that names these people and briefly describes some of the situation here. This is not necessarily, of course, a part of the main body of the letter. These are the personal comments, verses 9 through 22. And these are the comments that Paul makes. And in fact, he kind of gives an amen, and then he goes into giving a sort of a P.S. at the end as well, after he's done saying the amen. And we're going to look at that and everything. Notice that Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon. Paul anticipates that somewhere along the line, Timothy is going to be able to make it to Rome to visit Paul. Isn't it interesting that here is the wise and the strong and the authoritative apostle, you might call it that way, this fellow who's planted churches and led lots of people to Jesus and preached lots of sermons and has all this experience. You see, he still wants Timothy to be there with him. You see, Timothy is like a son, and he wants him there. Isn't that fascinating? You see, if you're a new believer in Jesus, if you have just started walking with him, please don't be afraid of sharing your testimony with older Christians. Perhaps you feel like, I don't know, maybe you don't feel this way, but perhaps you feel like you won't say the words right, or maybe you won't say the prayers right, or you get the words all mixed up, and these people are way more mature than you, and they've got a degree in whatever it is, and please don't be intimidated by that, because most of the older believers I know take such great treasure and joy in hearing from very young believers. They get a kick out of it. And okay, so you may miss a word or two, or maybe you don't know all the doctrines in and out and all that kind of thing, but older Christians value the fellowship from young believers. They do. And Paul is no different. He wants Timothy to come. And of course, this is Paul while he's in prison. We understand that this it isn't the imprisonment that Luke records in the last part of the book of Acts. This is a different imprisonment. We believe that the book of Acts ended because Paul made it to Rome. But there was more history to be written, you might say. There was more history to be experienced. The book of Acts isn't just about a biography of Paul. Otherwise, it looks like Luke just stopped. And he didn't just stop. He had a purpose in writing. And we know that there is more history to Paul's ministry, that he was likely released after the book of Acts was written, and then he probably had one more mission tour, and then he got rearrested, and that's the imprisonment in Rome that we are encountering here. It's through that he is requesting Timothy to come, and he even has a timeline. We'll get to that in a minute also, but make every effort to come to me soon. Paul just desires this young man to be with him so that they can fellowship together around the Lord Jesus. And in this particular situation, not only is it the imprisonment, but it may very well be some of the last days that Paul realizes he has on earth. And not only that, but he also sees that people are losing their affection for him. They are losing their loyalty to him personally. And some of them are gone. They're gone. And he names this one fellow by name. He shows up in a couple of other places. This fellow Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Paul even diagnoses this man's value system. He puts too much importance on the temporal life. And because of that, evidently Demas got a little spooked by his favorite apostle being arrested and back in jail again. So Demas heads for the high country. He doesn't want to be involved in this anymore, at least not with the apostle Paul in Rome and in prison. He'd rather be out on his own someplace else. And so Paul actually gives him the what force, so to speak, when he says he's deserted me. Now, notice, Paul, I believe, uses his words very carefully. He doesn't say he deserted Jesus. He doesn't say that Demas has a false doctrine or is a false teacher or anything like that. He just says he left me. He left me hanging, and he went to Thessalonica. Maybe the ministry there was nicer. Maybe it was just a better atmosphere. Maybe it was far away from the Apostle Paul and his troubles in prison. And then he names a couple of other fellows here. The Crescens went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. We don't know that there's any desertion involved in these two fellows, but they do find ministries in other places, and that's one of the reasons why Paul is now alone. But only Luke is with me, Paul says. Now we find find out at the in the very, very end that there are still some people that are around, but evidently even those people weren't there for Paul's defense. And maybe they're just recently on the scene with Paul, or maybe they're in the church at Rome and Paul knows about them and he knows that they would like to send greetings back to Timothy. But we'll get to that in a moment also. He says, only Luke is with me. Remember Luke, he's the physician. He's the fellow who stuck it out with Paul the longest and wrote about the most of Paul's ministry. And he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Now, isn't that fascinating? Mark is the one who actually abandoned Paul in the very first mission tour. You see, the very first thing out of the gate, Mark loses it and goes back to Jerusalem. He can't stand this mission work business. And so he loses his loyalty at the very first of his career. But look at him now. Look at this. John Mark has found a way to walk with Christ and found a courage and he's found a usefulness. Well, we know his usefulness is more than just whatever it might mean to Paul. We find out that this young man is the recorder of 1/4 of the Gospels. So that should be an encouragement to any young person who has failed. I know what it feels like to fail, to fall flat on your face and go, oh no, that I really messed up. But I also know what it's like for God to get a hold of my life and turn me around and focus my attention on the things that are necessary and then reuse me in a way I wouldn't think possible. Mark was one of those fellows, you see. He didn't start out well, but God still had a hold of his life and turned him out and turned him loose. And Paul now says, this young man is useful to me for service. Isn't that an encouragement? But Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. By the way, Ephesus is where Timothy is right now. And he says, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books and especially the parchments. Isn't that cool that Paul has attention to these personal effects? Evidently, he was planning to make his way back through Troas and get this cloak. This was sort of like an outer garment that was kind of like a huge poncho kind of a thing, and they used it to sleep at night and keep themselves warm. Well, since Paul hasn't made it back to Troas yet, he really needs this cloak, and he'd like Timothy to bring it with him, as well as, look at this, the books and the parchments. Paul has a portable library, I want you to know. And he's got parchments, which seem to indicate that these are blank writing materials that he has. And it might be skins, it might be papyri, we don't know. But that means that Paul has this library to go, and he wants it in his possession even while he's behind bars in Rome. Isn't that nice? He wants to study. He wants to write. He wants to be a student of God's word, even when in prison. We'll be back right after this short break. Welcome back to Feeding the Flock and the rest of our exposition here through 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to pick up in verse 14 because now Paul wants to give Timothy a little bit of a caution and say, watch out for this guy. And he calls him Alexander the coppersmith, did me much harm. Well, we know that there was another guy that was a silversmith. His name was Demetrius. And maybe these two people, we don't know for sure, but maybe these two people knew each other back in Acts chapter 19. That's where that's recorded. But you see, when you are in the profession or in the craftsmanship that builds idols, and the people are abandoning their idolatry to follow Jesus, then you see they don't need to buy any more little figurines because now they have Jesus and they don't need your products anymore. And that's exactly what happens. And so this becomes not just a religious issue, a theological issue. This becomes an economic issue for these people in this particular craft. You see, they are making these idols, and now their market has dried up, and they're giving the Christians all sorts of grief, especially the evangelists and the preachers, because they blame them. You see, you stole away our customers, and that's why. Well, it's not a laughing matter, because they definitely created some turmoil for Paul and even Timothy now, it seems, because Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, this is not Paul getting even. This is, in fact, this is the exact opposite of Paul getting even. You realize what he's doing here? He is releasing this man to God, to God's discipline, to God's work, to God carrying out his vengeance. This isn't Paul's vengeance. This is God surrendering the man to God's vengeance, and Paul staying out of it. You see, that's the secret, you see, to overcoming bitterness or vengeance or revenge, is giving those enemies to God and say, God, you take care of them. However you do it, that's fine with me, but this is your responsibility. It's not mine, and I just give them over to you. It says, he vigorously opposed our teaching. Well, he caused quite a disruption, evidently. And he says, at my first defense, he starts in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, may it not be counted against them. Isn't that the same idea that Jesus expressed from the cross? Even those that turned their back on him, he still said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Stephen said the same thing as he was dying a martyr's death. He still said, don't hold this against them, Lord. And that's what Paul is saying about these people, that in his defense. Now, evidently, there are some people that rejoin Paul after this defensive sentencing hearing or whatever it was, and they are now coming into play again. But evidently, Paul was all alone. Luke is the only one with him at this time. Luke evidently, by the way, here's a very intriguing hypothesis. I am not quite sure it falls in a category of being a theory, but one hypothesis is kind of cool, is that Luke, writing to Theophilus, is actually writing to an official of the government, and he's filing with the official this friend of the court brief of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts. Those two books may be the documents that Luke himself prepared in order to assist the attorneys in defending Paul before Caesar. Well, that makes an interesting idea. Well, it's worth kind of investigating. I don't want to stand on it absolutely in any way, but it sure makes for an interesting thought that Paul may have had these documents as his defense before Caesar. It says in verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So he gives the Lord the credit. Strengthen me is the power on the inside. That's the literal Greek word there. That's what it means. So Paul recognizes the Lord is with him regardless of whether or not he has people around him. He'd appreciate the people. He misses them when they're gone, but he's glad he's got the Lord standing right there with him. Although, So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. You see, Paul knows that if it means standing in that courtroom, standing in that palace, standing wherever that hearing was taking place, Paul had an opportunity to tell the highest officials in the Roman Empire and say, Jesus came to this earth to die for your sins and mine. He rose from the grave to demonstrate that he was God come in the flesh, to demonstrate that his death paid for our sins, and that his life is an eternal life that he can give to all those who believe in him. Can you imagine standing in front of Caesar, in front of Caesar's courtroom, and saying the things of the gospel? And Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And he's already evidently rescued him from the lion's mouth, perhaps because they found out that he was a Roman citizen, and being a Roman citizen meant that he was exempt from being placed into the lion's den or into the with the lions in the Colosseum was the case and with many believers. And yet, as a Roman citizen, he was exempt from that as a capital punishment. Maybe that's the reason why he says, the Lord delivered me from the lion's mouth. And it says, he will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. You see, Paul isn't writing just a blank check to get out of everything. He knows that eventually one of these incidences, one of these courtroom trials, one of these sentences will involve the persecution that will lead to his physical death. But Paul doesn't care about that, you see. Why? Because he's the same man who said, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood the eternal value of life, and he knew that whatever he experienced on this earth doesn't mean I have to adopt evil in order to compromise and get along and get off the hook. If they want to send me to jail and send me to prison, if they want to send me to the gallows or send me some other place to take my life for a capital punishment, then he says, I still will glory forever to reach his heavenly kingdom, Paul says, to bring me safely. I have passage from here to there. Paul says in another place, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, that's what he's looking forward to. He's going to be delivered one way or the other, either set free as an innocent man on this earth to continue to do ministry, or he's going to be set free by going into the very presence of Christ, having left his physical body. Either way, it doesn't matter to him, because he finalizes his words by saying, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is a doxology. The Greek word is doxa. That means glory, you see. That's where we get the word doxology, is giving glory to God. And that's exactly what it is. He breaks out into worship right here, you see, because he knows that even on the other end of the most extreme persecution, death itself, he's going to enter into the heavenly kingdom. And praise God for that, he says. Amen. Now, Paul finishes off with this little P.S. about the people that are presently around him, perhaps, at the time he's actually writing this letter to Timothy. They perhaps weren't there during his defense hearings, but they're now. And it says in verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila. That's what he tells Timothy, because they are at Ephesus. By the way, Prisca and Aquila are quite the couple, because they ended up in lots of different places with Paul in ministry. And in fact, they were they taught Apollos at Ephesus. They risked their lives for Paul in Rome in Romans chapter 16. And they even hosted a church in their home in Corinth. So these people moved around. They must have had an RV or something. They went from one place to another, and this couple was constantly in ministry of some sort. And so Paul wants Timothy to say, you give those guys a greeting for me. And the household of Onesiphorus, now he already mentioned him in the book earlier. And he says, Erastus remained at Corinth, and Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Isn't that interesting that he left this man sick? I thought the Apostle Paul had the gift of healing. Well, he may have, but he didn't use it like little magic tricks in order just to relieve things or to make things convenient or nice. Do you realize that Timothy had frequent ailments, but Paul didn't heal him? He said, instead, you need to drink something to kind of get your stomach settled. And Epaphroditus, he said that he was sick to the point of death at one point, but God had mercy on him. Well, that's good. And Paul, that means either Epaphroditus was healed miraculously, or maybe he was just got better. We don't know for sure. He says, make every effort to come before winter. Paul now has a time stamp on this. He knows that not only his life may be running out, but he knows that winter's coming and he's going to need that cloak. And he goes on to say, Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Lucy, and no, wait a minute. Linus and Claudia. And so these four people are still loyal to Paul, even in his last days. And I almost said Charlie Brown earlier, too. No, these are Latin names for the most part, and these are Romans that are there sticking it out with the Apostle Paul. And he says, the Lord be with your spirit. That word there, your, that's singular. That means Paul is blessing Timothy as an individual. But look at this. When he says, grace be with you, that is a plural you. And that means grace be with you all, because Paul knew that there would be many people that's going to read this book to Timothy. Even though it was addressed to Timothy as a person, there would be many people who would read it and listen to it being read. And Paul wants them to know the blessing of grace. Do you have the blessing of grace? I hope you do. Thank you, Father, for your words, especially these words as Paul concluded his remarks to Timothy. That as he said these things to him, as he mentioned these people my name, we get a glimpse to real people who had real lives and real faults and shortcomings, and also real strengths and abilities that they got from you. We pray your blessings, that you would encourage us by your power and your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. This has been Glendale Tony, and this is our concluding episode in the book of 2 Timothy. Please stay with us for season 3. Join us again next time for Feeding the Flock.